Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, our gospel today is a fantastic summary on being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's be clear about the word disciple. To be a disciple is to be a hearer, a listener, and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that you come after Jesus, or that you go after or behind him. And make no mistake about it, dear Christian, Jesus called you to be his disciple when he chose you in the waters of holy baptism and united you to himself. Now you follow him by his word and by his grace. Bonhoeffer says that discipleship is commitment to Christ. Bonhoeffer elaborates, what is said about the content of discipleship? Follow me, walk behind me, that's all. Former things are left behind. They are completely given up. The disciple is thrown out of the relative security of life into complete insecurity. To say that Bonhoeffer is challenging here is understatement. But he is being completely consistent with our Lord as recorded in the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 14, the very words of Jesus. Jesus is as plain as day when he says what the disciple does. The disciple of Christ, according to Jesus, first of all, hates, verse 26, his family members and even himself or herself. Two, bears, verse 27, their own cross. Three, renounces, verse 33, all that he has. These three things make disciples salt. Salt is a preservative. It checks corruption in the world. It preserves the world so that darkness would not overcome light, so that Jesus is still known to a world that is lost and confused. So soak it in, Christian. If you are truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must and you will hate, bear, renounce, and you will be, and actually already are, a disciple. But the call to discipleship is beyond difficult. Many commentators soft-pedal what Jesus is saying here about hating family and hating oneself. There are many commentators who say that the word hate simply can be reduced to, quote, do not love more than, and that's the end of it. So as long as you do not love your family or yourself more than God, then this is how you keep the words of the Lord. But we must be very careful, my dear brothers and sisters, of this reductionism. When Jesus made a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple court in John chapter 2 and other references, I don't think that those being driven out were thinking about shades of love. When Jesus told his very own Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, we can be fairly confident that Peter didn't feel especially loved at the time. When we are commanded in God's word to hate evil and to crucify our own sinful nature, which word crucify always refers to a violent putting to death, these are words that do not describe at least in the first round of considerations, degrees or levels of love. They are harsh realities. It is better beyond the soft peddling. And this is when good old-fashioned Lutheranism comes into play. To know that God calls you and me to live in a paradox, which is consistent with God's word, to love and to hate at the same time. I forgot the reference, but it's Lenski, page 785. So the hate required for discipleship goes together with our love. If your child, who you love so much that you would give your life for them, starts to engage in destructive behavior, how many of you parents would coddle and permit the destructive behavior so as to turn into perversion the idea of unconditional love? No. Instead, while you absolutely love your child, you would with all your might hate and go to battle against anything that threatens their well-being. And you all know that what I'm describing while being the right thing is very, very difficult indeed. It's heart-wrenching. You've heard the saying, love-hate relationship. Welcome to the normal Christian life. This is the life of discipleship. This is also true for bearing your cross. You must bear the cross that the Lord permits to weigh upon you. You must bear many burdens in this life within you, inside of you, and also outside of you, coming down upon you. And as you bear your cross and continue to follow Jesus in spite of these things, then you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus. If you do not bear these things, and you use them as an excuse to run away from God, then you forfeit your discipleship. Calvin says, the reason why many persons yield to very slight temptations is that they have pictured to themselves unmixed enjoyment, enjoyment at all costs, as if they were to be always in the shade and in their ease. How true! How many so-called Christians believe that to be a Christian is supposed to be entering a life of ease because God is loving and gracious and kind? There are whole church bodies that teach this sort of thing. Luther says simply, it's recorded in Pieper's Dogmatics, volume 3, page 71, whoever is no crucianus, who is continually bearing their cross, is no Christianus, true Christian. This is a call to what is painful. An ancient church father asserted, we learn for sure that cross and death consist in nothing else than the complete putting to death of self-will. Indeed, where there is a cross, death is always in view. So to carry a cross every day, and this is the significance of the verb in Luke 14, is an ongoing thing, is to practice what leads to death over and over and over again. One Lutheran exegete says simply, one bears one's own cross only in preparation for one's own crucifixion and death. And I've only reviewed the first two signs of discipleship. There's still a third one, renouncing Basil the Great. Whoever would truly be a follower of God must break the bonds of attachment to this life, and I love this last part. This is done through complete separation from and forgetfulness of old habits. You know what I'm talking about. There are sinful old habits that we struggle with all the time, and we know they're wrong. We should hate them and flee from them in baptism and repentance every day. So what do you think thus far? Easy stuff, huh? Our thoughts and feelings are assuredly all over the map. What is going on here in these words on discipleship? Well, let's be clear about what our Lord is not saying. Number one, God isn't contradicting himself. You may have asked, but doesn't God command us to love? Isn't that the greatest commandment? Of course it is. And what about the fourth commandment, to honor your father and your mother? Well, of course. He does teach all of these things, and all of these still hold. Number two, God is not saying that we're not to do our duty. If he has stationed you in holy vocation to be a husband, a father, a mother, a wife, then be those things and be them faithfully to his glory. Number three, God is not contradicting the fact that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone apart from the works of the law. He does not contradict that. Number four, God is not saying in any way that Christian living comes through your self-effort and determination. God's not saying, well, I'll get you started on the road by forgiving your sins, and all you need to do now is produce the right commitment, surrender, or decision to open up your heart. No, no. So we must know the key to these words on discipleship, and the key is the two illustrations or the parables that come between Jesus' words on hating and bearing, and then right before Jesus' teaching on renouncing. Without these two illustrations, we'll never get discipleship. So let's talk about those. The two illustrations and parables have a common theme. Here it is. Count the cost before embarking. So let's do that in terms of taking in the ramification of the parables themselves. One is talking about building, the other is talking about going to war. Here goes. In my family, HGTV is big. If you come over, there's a good chance you'll see Love It or List It, Brother versus Brother, or Selling New York, LA, or London. These shows are so exciting, almost as much as Indiana Jones, Star Trek, or Star Wars. I said almost. My favorite scenarios is when there's this big time crunch in building or remodeling, and it's always the same story. Something goes wrong. You can count on it. You know the saying about the best laid plans, right? When it comes to building, things never go the way you plan. It's kind of like looking for a new church building, right? The bathroom counter was cut too long. We discover the extra expense for new electrical wiring. We discover that wall that was going to give us all that extra open space is load-bearing and can't be touched. We discover mold or asbestos, etc., etc. This is the nature of building. Now sit down. Predict it all. Carefully consider as our Lord teaches. Listen to the careful consideration of Francis Pieper. Furthermore, since the flesh of Christians lusts against God's word, will, and order, and refuses to submit to suffering, bearing the cross means self-denial. It means that we must renounce everything that interferes with our following Christ. And yet, here Pieper says, a part of us refuses to submit. And when you take into account this reality, before you start building the life of discipleship, you and I, if we're being honest, are overwhelmed. What are the chances that something is going to go wrong? What are the odds that you're going to sin against the Lord? The fact is that in accord with this counting, like building, things will not go the way you want them to go, and we're going to cry out as Paul did, "Sinful man that I am." Sit down and count the cost. And you will find as much as your baptism-given faith wants to follow Jesus, you can feel the weight of your own sin overwhelming you even before you take the first step. And if you don't know this, if this does not completely humble you, and you rather delude yourself into thinking that you're capable of any of it by yourself, then this first test will lead to ridicule. You said you were a disciple. Ha! Right. But the second test is even more severe. And it's illustrated by war. If building is unpredictable, war is 10 times more so, while also being chaotic. If building can lead to ridicule, then war often leads to utter defeat. My dad told me a lot about his experiences as a Marine in World War II, in Okinawa and other Pacific islands, but there were some stories I knew he would never divulge because they were just too painful. From our standpoint, the preparation for building and going to war is overwhelming to the extent that we must realize that none of this is going to be done by our own power. There's no room here for programmatic Christianity and taking the right number of steps to be a disciple. It won't work. Everything must be turned around. Everything. Discipleship is not something we do, even though we are active in it. It is something Jesus does in and through you, and as he holds you in the palm of his hand. Bonhoeffer again. Jesus' commandment is harsh. It's inhumanly harsh. For someone who resists it, Jesus' commandment is gentle and not difficult. For someone, and I'll add, by grace alone, who willingly accepts it. And of course, that's the context of Bonhoeffer. His commandments are not burdensome, 1 John 5:3. Jesus' commandment has nothing to do with forced spiritual cures. Jesus demands nothing from us without giving us the strength to comply. Jesus' commandment never wishes to destroy life, but rather to preserve, strengthen, and heal life. Where does such a life of discipleship come from? It comes from the author and perfecter of your faith. The passion of Jesus, the suffering that he endured for you through his hatred of evil, through his bearing of the cross, through his renunciation of anything that would have gotten in his way from saving you. The overcoming of evil by divine love. This is the only solid foundation for the disciples' obedience. One would never begin this new life of discipleship without the resources to complete it. So when you sit down and you do the accounting, it leads to, I can't do it. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Poor sinners who can never trust in themselves, trust in the only one who can give a proper counting of the cost. The one who built his church perfectly and without a hitch. The one who went into war knowing full well his power would defeat your worst enemy. The one who drew up terms of peace for you and God from the foundations of the world. He is your forgiveness. He is your life. He is your discipleship. Come. Hear the call again. Come after Jesus. And rejoice in your baptism that God performed in covering everything that would keep you from following. Come. Hear the call. Come after Jesus. Receive his body and his blood so as to receive not only forgiveness, but the very presence of Jesus to live in and through you. Come! He knows how to conduct discipleship. He leads us to despair of ourselves, to even hate our own sin. And then he leads us to the greatest hope and confidence. I follow Jesus. He is with me and I am with him. In his name, by his word, in my baptism, having received the supper, it's not a matter of whether I will be, because I already am a disciple of the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And as for the cost, that is something he has covered for me. And now, even in death, my life in Christ overflows. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.